God, I may lay down up here and just take a nap with you. We'll see. And so, but let's turn to 1 John. Excited to be back in 1 John, and we're going to be here again, just working through the book, and I'm going to pick up on something you'll see as we read our text tonight or this afternoon. It's kind of in the middle of a thought, and so we'll go back and we'll gather up the context, and then I've entitled this The Unction Function. And I actually got that title out of a book I was reading about the Holy Spirit and what he does in our life. And so what we're really talking about is we have the Holy Spirit. And tonight, really, how John talks about it in several different ways. But one of the main things the Holy Spirit does in our life is mentioned here in 1 John 2:26 and 27. So we're going to look there this afternoon. If you found that with me, let's read together. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, by the way, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So I'm preaching a message here that I've called the unction function. Let's ask the Lord once again for his help. Father, I just pray that you would just please give us what we need this afternoon through your word. And Lord, I just pray for a little more energy, a little more fire, a little more ability to preach your word today. And I just pray that you'd help us to tune in. I know we're full. We've had a full day. It's been so good. But Lord, just help us for the next few moments to tune in what you have for us. And I pray you just enable me to preach. And Lord, may you get all the glory and all the honor for everything that we do. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice that it starts with, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he's referring to some truth that we've already covered in some previous messages. And then he adds to that in verse 27, but the anointing. And so he's going to contrast some of the previous teaching with the teaching that he's going to do in verse number 28. But to refresh our thoughts, just look back up to verse 18, because those things, these things that he's written unto us concerning them that seduce you, really he began that thought in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he's talking about these false teachers that have gone out, and they're touting a different doctrine. They're touting a different teaching. And in verse number 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Notice then what he said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. And so that's where we gather the title, that we have an unction from the Holy One. So he's saying, in the last time, which I think we all agree in this place, we'd all agree as a church, we're living in those last days, as John says, in the last time, there's going to be deceivers. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be, as he calls them, and I know it's a harsh word, but he calls them antichrists. And he's just referring to anyone who would preach something opposite of Christ or opposite of the true gospel that we have learned. He said that those things are going to be going on. You're going to have a lot of that untruth being preached, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. There should be something in you that helps you to determine truth from falsehood. There should be some kind of a compass that you can navigate between the truth and the lies. And so when we get to verse 26 and 27, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. All those things I've told you, I'm warning you that there are seducers. There are some that are trying to seduce. And then he gives us the solution in verse 27. So I'm not going to go back and re-preach those other verses. You're welcome. But you just need to remember that he's already taught us about those things, so that now when we look at verse 27 in particular, we understand the connection and why it's so important that we don't neglect this person of the Holy Spirit in our life, because he wants to do a work. Because the truth is, there really are seducers. There are some that would try to seduce or to deceive. So that word seduce, it just means to lead astray or to lead into error or to cause to wander off, seducers. And so you might think of, some things that would seduce you. You know, if you go to and it's typical. So if there's any used car salesman in here, there's no offense, by the way. But if you've ever been to a used car lot, you know, they're just trying to get you to buy whatever that thing is you're looking at. And they'll tell you, I know there's honest used car salesmen. So I know someone's going to be like, my uncle's a used car salesman and I'm going to hear about it. But no, they want to tell you, most of them will tell you whatever they got to tell you and to get you into that vehicle. And honestly, a lot of times, in fact, I've purchased a truck. It was my own fault, so I have no one to blame. I can't even blame the salesman because I didn't check it out. And most importantly, I didn't pray about the purchase. And if you don't do that, you know, you're probably going to get into a mess. But I'm talking about covering up things that you should see. And oh, no, this thing gets so many miles to the gallon. And it's just all easy road miles or whatever. They're just wanting you to get to buy the vehicle and get you out the door. And they'll say things to get you to do that. Our world is really our world. If you think about it, our world is right now is really built on advertising. It's built on marketing. And so just everything, like everything we have is marketing to us, is advertising to us, is trying to sway us to do one thing or another. And so it's kind of irritating. You can't do anything these days without being advertised to. Have you noticed that? I mean, you'll be watching a baseball game and they'll be like, swing and a miss. And that swing and a miss was brought to you by, and then they'll have some, you know, whatever. And you're like, between each pitch, you got to tell me that somebody brought me that swing and a miss. Come on. But that's the world we live in. I mean, everything's trying to market to us. Some of you stay up late and I tend to be a night owl more than an early bird myself. And so I'll find myself enjoying a good infomercial once in a while. And I mean, before long, I'll kind of get into it and think, man, you know, if they had Flex Seal back then, the Titanic probably would have never sunk. They just get that guy out there and stick that thing on the front and there you're good to go. I mean, have you seen that stuff? You can stop a flood with that tape. And some of you own some stuff like that. I bought this thing once. It was supposed to, like, you put an egg in there and you smack it and the egg pops out all shelled and, you know, a boiled egg. It's supposed to, we don't have it anymore. But you know what? I had two of them because if I called in a certain amount of time, deception, right? They're just trying to sell you something. They're just trying to get your money. And so we're kind of used to that. We're kind of used to like everyone trying to persuade us and convince us that this is something that we need. Well, you need to understand in the spiritual realm, Satan is no different. He's been doing it long before, you know, Flex Seal, which may or may not be a good product. I don't know. He's been doing it a long time. In fact, the scripture calls him the father of lies. He's all about deception. And so you need to be aware that the seducers of the world don't just want your money and they don't just want you to buy their products or subscribe to their thing. No, there's a bigger seducer in the world who's trying to seduce you away from Christ and away from the doctrine of truth and into falsehood. And his name is Satan. And he's the father of lies. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The scriptures tell us in Satan, there is not any truth in him. He's incapable of truth. He is a liar. He is the father of it. And listen, he lies to us often. The devil lies to us all the time. Satan would have us believe that, well, there is really no truth. You just have to make up your mind about what you think is right or wrong. In fact, that's permeated our society. And this was back in 2008. I could only assume that the study, if they did it again, would show probably a worse state of affairs. But back in 2008, there was a study done by the Varner Research Group that found that out of 1,000 adults questioned, only 1/3 agreed that there was moral absolute truth that's unaffected by circumstances. 1,000 people, and only 1/3 of them said there's absolute truth. So you say, well, what is, what do you mean, is there absolute truth? I mean, are there things that are just right and just wrong. Regardless of, you know, our circumstances, are there things that are just right or just wrong? So I'll bring this up because I'm trying to keep you awake and give you an example. Let's talk about cannibalism. That's been in the news recently. Nobody watches the news? Somebody? Okay. Don't go look at the news. I was going to tell you, don't go look at the news. I think we could agree. I just tried to pick something I was pretty sure no one was involved with, but that we could all agree is wrong. Cannibalism, right? Okay, couldn't we say for sure that is an absolute truth, that's wrong? Couldn't we just say, no, that's wickedness, that's evil, that's wrong? But apparently two-thirds of these 1,000 that were surveyed said, well, I couldn't tell you that. Because what about in that part of the world where that's happening? Well, you know, for them, maybe it's okay. That's what it means to not believe in absolute truth. It's not necessarily that you don't have a standard of morals or whatever. It's just that you get to make that standard up. And then your neighbor, they get to make up their own standard. And so really, when you look at it, well, there's no absolute truth if that's what we're going to believe. By the way, among those that were born again, only 46 responded that there was absolute truth. Now, that's just, I don't know, I'm confused by the results because I don't know how you're a Christian if you don't believe there's absolute truth, because you had to believe at some point in the truth of the gospel. But anyway, I didn't take the survey. I'm just reading the results. Here's what the Lord said, though, because I'll just tell you, there is absolute truth. There is right and wrong. And it's not us that makes the standard. It's not a community that makes a standard or a society that makes a standard. It's God. God is righteous. He is light. And then on the other side of that, you have Satan, who is the father of lies. And so, no, there is absolute truth. The Bible says, Jesus said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you want to know something that is absolute truth. It's right here. This book is absolute truth. There's no debating it. There's no, well, I'll take it or leave it. Now, you don't have to believe it. We believe in individual soul liberty. So I believe in a person's right and freedom to say, I don't believe that. But there will be consequences because you will be judged against the absolute truth of the Bible. I mean, you can believe that that something's not true when it is. I mean, that's I guess we call that a number of things, but you could do that. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so we have to get to this point where we don't buy into Satan's lies that there aren't things that are just absolutes. And he's always trying to confuse us about what is right and what is wrong. There is a deceiver. There is a seducer. And the world is at his disposal to help to deceive. I think it was last week where we were looking at God's, it was Wednesday night. We were looking at God's first words in the Bible. When we were looking at salt and light out of the Beatitudes, or right after the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that the Lord wants us to be the light of the world. So I was talking about, well, what was God's first spoken word in the scripture? It was, let there be light. And then I pointed out, just as a little bit of side preaching, that Satan's first words were, yea, hath God said. That's his first words. That's the first thing he did. I mean, he comes right out of the box to Adam and Eve, questioning God's word, deceiving. He was more subtle than the beast of the field, the Bible says. I mean, he was misleading, and he misled Eve. He deceived her into taking a bite of that fruit. Yea, hath God said. We looked at a couple of examples. We saw that's how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. We also saw in a previous message that Satan tempted Jesus the exact same way, with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And when Satan came to the Lord in Matthew 4 and other accounts in the Gospels, when he came to the Lord in Matthew 4 and he started to, he put those three temptations before the Lord. Before he ever gave the temptation, he said this, if thou be the Son of God. And so it's like the Bible says, he's a liar. He's the father of it. He abides in falsehood. He has no truth in him. He cannot tell the truth. My mom, I was raised by a, you know, Southern Texas mama, and so she had some sayings of her own. And she had, she could judge a person pretty good. And one of the things that she would say, and I think has probably said pretty recently, is if she'll say something like this: "You'll know he's lying if his mouth's moving." Well, that's a pretty good character. That's a pretty bad characteristic to have. But it's like to say everything he says is a lie. I mean, if the jaws are moving, it's a lie. Well, that's what the Bible says about Satan. And so his plan to us is to deceive us. It's to condition us, to draw us away from the Lord. And he lies to us about everything. He lies to us about salvation. Can I tell you this? Satan doesn't care if you're religious. In fact, I think he'd prefer you be. I mean, think about it. His goal is just to keep you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he don't care if you're religious. In fact, if he could lock you up in a religion thinking that you were okay, even though you weren't okay, he's won. And so he doesn't care if you're religious or if you think that you're worshiping God or whatever. As long as he keeps you from the truth of the gospel, he's won. He's very deceptive about the truth of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So he's very deceptive about this thing of salvation. He lies to us about our worth. Our worth. Why do you think this whole creation and evolution debate, I guess we call it a debate, I'm kind of getting old. Like I'm getting old and mean, and I'm like, I'm not debating anymore. I've said that about a bunch of stuff. I'm kind of done debating. I'm done going back and forth. If the Bible says it, I'm just going to believe it and go with that. If you don't want to, it's fine, but we're just going to go with what the scriptures say. It's kind of where I've gotten. Well, we call it a debate though, the evolution and creation thing. Well, there's a lot of problems with evolution, namely that they leave out God. That's the main problem. But another thing that it does is it diminishes man. Listen to this. It diminishes man's worth to that of the cattle. It diminishes man's worth down to that of the ape or the animal. When in the Genesis account, it's very clear that God created all of the world, and then the pinnacle of his creation. Listen, the very reason he created any of it at all, he created man, the pinnacle. And he put man at the top. I mean, not on God's level. Don't misunderstand. But he just put man at the top of his creation. The whole reason he created was because he wanted a relationship with you and I. That's why the globe's here, so we have dirt to stand on. That's why there are plants here, so we have something for vegetarians to eat, right? That's why we have oxygen, so that way we can breathe and a sun to warm us. All of it is so that he could create mankind. You say, how do you know that? Because I've read the book. This whole thing is about our relationship with him. But evolution, it pulls our value right down to that of the animal. So all of a sudden now I can behave like an animal. My value is not any more than an animal. And it's not any wonder why our teenagers and just people in general have accepted some lower way to live. Well, I'm just an animal anyway. None of it really matters. There's all kinds of things that people settle for because they don't understand their value. And you know me, I'm not here to give you the, 20 points of why you're better you than you think and all that. I feel like I'm usually pretty fairly discouraging. I hate that, but a lot of times I do. I'm like, man, I just get in there and gripe about everything and then we leave. And I that's not what I do, but sometimes I feel that way because so much of the preaching is negative, God trying to get our attention. But I want you to know God has, he created you of very great value. And then even though you went the wrong way and became a sinner, he thought you so important as to buy you back with his own blood. I'm telling you, you're valuable. You know, you think about a teenage girl that would give herself to some lowlife and just so cheaply give herself away. And it's like, no, you're more valuable than that. That's not the life God has, but Satan's whispering in her ear, this is what you're worth. There's a value problem in our society. I mean, and this goes all throughout our society. Why is it okay to kill babies and elderly and all that? It's because the value of the human life has been diminished by the lies of Satan. And so we no longer value. I mean, we do, but the world itself doesn't value. I mean, Satan's a liar. And he's lied about our worth. Some of you are, you know, I studied out, and I talked about this in the morning message a little bit, but I've studied out that word redeemed, and I'm just fascinated by it. Some of you are like bargain shoppers. Who in here is a bargain shopper? Okay. Yeah, but you don't even carry enough money to buy. No, I'm just kidding. I had to loan Tina money because buy her stuff the other day. Bargain. It was a bargain, though, right? See, this is the problem. This is the problem. I can't. I'm just kidding. She paid me back. She paid me back. No, some of you are bargain shoppers. Like, I'm not buying anything unless it's, you know, this much, or I get a deal on it. See, I'm so not that way. If I need something, I usually go get it. And then my wife will be like, did you check the prices? And I'll say, no, they told me what it was after I bought it. I check generally, but I'm not going to go research 400 different things if they got it right there. Time's worth something, ladies. No, I'll get in trouble up here. But some of you know, it's like, no, that's not worth that. I wouldn't pay enough. And my wife's that way. I'll buy a suit, and suits are kind of expensive. So I'll buy a suit and I'll think, well, that was probably a good deal, you know, it's like whatever. And then she'll come home with a dress for like $6. And I'm like, in 2024, where do you find a dress for $6? See, I know. I'll let y'all preach after I'm done, okay? But you are only willing. Here's the thing. What is the value of something? It's what you're willing to pay. And that changes between people, right? We value things differently. Like, I'll pay. I know there's a group of people that are going to not dislike me because of this, but I'll pay a little bit more for a little bit better cup of coffee. I will. I will never pay $4 for a coffee. Have you tasted it? It's so good. It's not like water that you poured through a sock. It's the real deal. You drink it, your beard grows an inch or two. That's what I'm talking about. I'll pay a little more for that. Some people in here are like, I wouldn't pay for that. But there's something you'd pay for because you value something. What I'm getting at, value is determined by what the buyer is willing to pay. Okay, Jesus paid it all. Let's not let Satan tell us we're not worth anything, or that we're not different from the animals, or that he hasn't created us for a higher purpose. See, that's all just lies. He lies to us about our sin. Here's what's interesting. He either wants us to feel good about our sin or bad about it. And then you say, well, how is that? Well, he wants us to basically think we're okay and don't have sin and don't have to worry about it. But once we figure out we have sin, now he wants us to bear that load of guilt forever. He either wants you to be so downtrodden and depressed about your sin, or he wants you just to think that you're okay. Either way, he's a liar. He lies about our purpose. Evolution teaches we have no purpose. We're just all a big accident. That's not what I read. He lies to us about our usefulness or our abilities or our gifts or our talents. He lies to us about our view of God. He lies to us about our faith in God or our hope in heaven, our hope in Jesus' return. Thankfully, verse 27 begins with a conjunction. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit of truth in us. Jesus told us about this anointing, and I want to read these verses because it identifies for us who he's talking about in 1 John 2:27, which I already told you is the Holy Spirit, but I don't mind reading some scripture to make sure you connect those dots. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you. And he goes on. Well, John chapter 14, Jesus says, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus identifies him as the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Lord, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Lord identifies this anointing that we will receive, that will abide with us and teach us, is the Holy Ghost. So all the lies that Satan tries to tell, John says, listen, I'm writing these things because there's some that are trying to deceive you. They're trying to entice you. They're trying to take you away from the truth. But the anointing you've received, you see, but there's a solution. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can tell when someone is lying. Now, we'll get into some of this. I want you to know that God has given to the church pastors and teachers and those types of folks so that we have a structure where we can learn God's word. But I'll tell you this, and those things are important. We're looking at spiritual gifts in Sunday school. And so obviously those things are important. And God has given the church that. The Bible says for the edification of the saints and for the work of the ministry, he's given us those things for a reason. But listen, if you had just your Bible and the Holy Spirit, you could tell what the truth is. He says, you need not that any man teach you. You should be able to, just with the word of God and the Holy Spirit, discern truth from error. And he says here in this verse, and in the verses in John chapter 14, that the world doesn't get that. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the lost person out in this world is honestly left to themselves to try to determine when they're hearing the truth or hearing a lie. And I'm just telling you, the voices of the liars seem to be much louder. And so there's a lot of deception going on. But he's saying, you know, I've written these things unto you about these folks that are trying to seduce. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit. You have a teacher living in you, abiding in you, that teaches you all things. He is truth. Notice what it says. He is truth and is no lie. The Holy Spirit will not lie to you. You may not like what he says all the time, but he will not lie to you. Sometimes, as Jesus tells us in John 16, he'll reprove us of sin. He'll tell us something that conflicts with our own opinion. Can I say this? If God's opinion conflicts with yours, you're wrong. I'm wrong. So he'll tell us that. But he'll tell us the truth. Even the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, like sitting here tonight, doing what we're doing, it must be and has to include and necessitate the Holy Spirit. You know, if I'm up here and I'm teaching all sorts of heresy, as Christian people in the pews with the Spirit of God in you and a Bible in your lap, something ought to be going off in your heart saying, this ain't right. That's just a spiritual discernment. And that's what the Lord's telling us is, okay, there's a lot of seducing. There's a lot of liars out there. There's a lot of untruth, and it's trying to drag you a certain direction. But remember, you have the Holy Spirit. You have an ability to understand the Bible that the lost man does not have. John 16, Jesus tells us again, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. All truth. The Spirit, if you look into the Word, the Spirit teaches us the true peace of salvation. Ephesians 1:13. He's not going to sugarcoat salvation for us. He's not satisfied with us being religious. He wants us to know the truth. in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit tells us the truth about our worth, that God does love us and does care for us and is working on our behalf. The Holy Spirit tells us the truth about our sin. You know, sometimes it hurts, but here's the facts. We have a faithful Father who forgives when we confess. But as it pertains to sin, here's what the Bible says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. The idea that you can't live for the Lord and you're just stuck somehow being an awful sinner is a lie from the devil. I know we're not going to be perfect. I understand no one yet, except for Christ, has ever lived spiritually perfect. But I'll tell you this, God can give you the ability to overcome sin in this life. If he couldn't do that, why would we have 66 books telling us that he can't? No, he can. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, well, you know what you are. And I hear people, oh, well, God knows I got a bad attitude, but God knows who I am. I got to move on. Sometimes when people say stuff, my wife says I have no filter. She has no idea the filter I have. If you could only know. No, is that really how you want to be? Well, I know I'm a crummy person, but God knows who I am. What is that really? Is that a good Christian attitude? Don't let the devil lie to you. You don't have to stay that way. You can change. Say, maybe not on your own, but God can change you. Our faith. Isn't the devil always taking shots at our faith? You're crazy to believe that. You really believe the Lord's coming back? You really believe all this stuff that you're saying in the Bible? I mean, some of that stuff you read in the Bible is pretty incredible, is it not? I mean, just think about some of these stories. I read about Samson the other day, killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. And I mean, I sat there thinking for like 5 minutes on what that must have looked like. That would make a good movie scene. I mean, Samson's just slaying 1,000 people, 1 on 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. And the devil say, that didn't happen. Oh, it happened. Don't let him lie to you. He didn't do it by his own power. Remember? His power is connected to God, right? His power is connected with his obedience to God. That's why he lost. I mean, there's some stuff in the Bible that Satan will come along and say, yeah, you really believe that nonsense? Be careful who you listen to, because the Spirit, when I read the Scriptures and I study the Bible, the Spirit continuously tells me it's true. So we have to learn to defeat these seducers. And he gives us the remedy, and it's real easy. And this is why you come down to a message like this, and it seems a little bit over simple. But in verse 27, there are the seducers. We have the anointing. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Notice what it says. Ye shall abide in him. Abide. The Word of God and the Spirit of God confirm the truth, and they point out the lies of the devil. And sometimes you don't even know what the truth is, but you can tell something's false. You ever been there? A lot of times my kids will be telling me a story, and I'll be like, yeah, that couldn't be how it happened. Now, I don't know how it really happened, but it couldn't be that. You know, just there's something in you're just like, no. Sometimes it is that you don't necessarily know the truth because whatever the situation is, but there's just something in you that says, but something's not right there. That doesn't sound right. We have that Holy Spirit in us. He's able to do that. So the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, they stand in the truth and against Satan in an opposition to the enemy. So why would we, and here's where, like, I'm just talking me and you, because by the way, every now and then Satan tries to convince me of stuff too, you know. You don't think he's in the preacher's ear all the time? All the time. Why is it that we occasionally lean toward believing it? Because we have the truth. We have the Spirit. Y'all don't know the answer? It's right there. Abide in him. You see that? It took me a minute. It depends where we abide. What does it mean to abide? Well, it means to live. Where do we live? Christian, where do you live? Where does your mind live? Where does your heart live? In the truth and in the Spirit? Or in the things of the world? Where do you abide? Because I don't think anybody, I mean, I'm looking at everybody that's here. I don't think anybody here would deny that the truth is not in this book. I mean, we would agree the truth is in here. We'd agree with that. I think everyone in here would say, oh yeah, the truth is in the Word. We believe the Word. And I think we'd also agree that the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God is in us, and He's the truth, and in Him is no lie. I think we'd all say, oh yeah, I know the Spirit. He's the truth, and He's in us. Well, why don't we believe Him? If we know it, it has to do with where we abide. And so I just like to get real practical. How many minutes did you spend this week abiding in Him? You don't have to make this hard. Versus how many minutes you spent abiding in all the things of the world? Because like I said earlier, the world, it's like so hard to turn down the volume on the world right now. All the time. It's everywhere you look. It's on my phone's over here. I put it over there on purpose so I don't get distracted. I still get distracted. No, it's right there. I turn it on. It's like, here, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Hear this. Listen to this. You've seen this? Some of y'all didn't know the cannibal thing. I'm surprised. Go, just Google cannibal and you'll get a good laugh. Okay. Don't Google cannibal. That's a bad idea. Don't listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit, what He's telling you right now. Okay. No, it's always the world's always shouting at us, and I mean loudly. We got to be careful where we abide. That means there has to be, well, every message boils down more or less to the same thing. I have to spend more time abiding with Him than I do with them. And that's it. Now, I don't know that. You know, you go to work, you got stuff to do. I don't know if it's physically possible. You're not going to carry around your Bible and read for 12 hours a day. But if you don't crack the Bible at some point in the day and let God share something with you, you're not abiding in Him. And if you don't, and so here's what you do. You open the Bible and you read, and you say, well, how long do you read? You just read, and there's no set thing. I mean, we try to do like, you know, we try to encourage people to read through in a year or whatever. There's all these different plans, but just read till the Lord speaks to your heart and you get something. And then you take that with you. You just meditate on that truth that day, and you abide in it, and you allow Him to speak to you throughout the day, and you pray. You pray at some point or a few times a day by yourself or whatever, but then you just take the Lord with you and you let Him, you just abide with Him throughout the day. It really is a possible thing to do. And if you're abiding in Him, when you hear a lie of Satan, you'll say, I don't know, that don't sound right. Doesn't sound like what the Spirit's telling me. I looked at there's so much. I mean, you read the Scriptures, just so much comes up, and especially when you're preaching, it's just like every passage just comes up. But you know, there's a passage where the children of Israel are supposed to be marching, and it says they were much discouraged because of the way. They were discouraged. You ever been discouraged? You know, if you read that passage, I've been discouraged. If you read that passage, it tells you that God judged them for being discouraged. They should not have even been discouraged. Can I tell you, they're probably abiding in the wrong place. You're not going to be, if you're abiding in Christ, there's really nothing to be discouraged about. And I'm not saying you won't go. That's why I said I have been discouraged. I could, if y'all weren't here, I could preach this message to me. But Christian, what really do we have to be discouraged about? I mean, if we're abiding in him, the truth is going to tell us, cheer up, look up, get up, go. I'm with you. I got you. It's going to be good. I'm working it out for your good. That's what the Spirit says. That's not what the devil says, though. The difference is who we believe has to do with where we are abiding. I tried to illustrate this, and I thought about my kids. And there are times when I go out of town, maybe I go out of town to preach or do some work or something, and I'm not home. And here's the thing. My kids know that I love them. I hope they do. I think they do. They know that I love them. But when I get home, especially if it's been a couple of days, they're like, oh, there's Dad. If it's been a week, man, I get a good hug. Right? They come running up. I get a good hug. And because I know he loves me, but I want to abide. I want to feel it. I want to be close. And so the question is this, are you abiding in him? Are you spending time with him? Are you allowing the Spirit to be louder than the world in your heart? It's just a matter of where you abide. So when the devil starts whispering all those lies, because that's all he knows how to, if his lips are moving, that's what he's saying, a lie. When that starts going on and you start thinking these discouraging thoughts, but it just doesn't seem right to you. I'm telling you, abide with Christ. You have a Holy Spirit in you who is able to sort it out for you, able to teach you in the truth, able to help you to understand the lies of the devil versus the truths of his word. Where do you abide? Father, I just pray tonight that you would help us as we go out from this place. Lord, that you'd please, Lord, maybe we just need to adjust our schedules to have more time with you, or adjust our intake of worldly things so that we can focus our minds better on your word. So many things, even if we spend time in the word, so many things immediately try to take our attention away. And so, Lord, I just pray that we could very practically put in place some measures so that we could abide in you more. And I pray you'd help us to not only to see in the lies of the devil, but Lord, just to even more so go back to the truth that the scriptures tell us. I pray as we dismiss from here and we go out, Lord, you give us a good rest of our day. And I pray you bless everyone this week. Lord, just give everybody a good week. Help us to be a light. Help us to be an encouragement to those we can. And help us to do your work. And we'll thank you for what you allow. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.